This is Thursday, October the 3rd, chapel service with Jack E. Stearns, director of the Mid-Atlantic region of the Association for Clinical Pastoral Education.
Let us pray. Eternal God, whose brightness dawns upon us with freshness every day, we rejoice in this opportunity to pause before Thee, to acknowledge Thee as the Lord, to praise Thee with our hearts, to reflect on Your purpose and place in our lives. Lift up our hearts. Cause us to put our trust more fully and steadfastly in Thee, and open our hearts to Thy word, is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It is my pleasure today to introduce some distinguished visitors that we have on the campus today for Clinical Pastoral Education Day at Southeastern, an annual event which we look forward to each year because it gives a special opportunity for students to become acquainted with supervisors of clinical pastoral education in our vicinity. We have a very fine turnout of representatives from clinical centers in our adjoining states and in North Carolina. We have representing Duke University Medical Center, Dale Owen and Brian Miller, one of our recent graduates, from the John Umstead Hospital close by where Frank Askins recently retired, Frank being one of, in fact, the first graduate of our school, serving there for 33 years, is Dale Johnson, representing the Department of Pastoral Care of the North Carolina Memorial Hospital, are Jane Litzinger and Charla Littell. From the North Carolina Baptist Hospital, L.L. McGee and Jay Foster. From Wake Medical Center, Chaplain John Edgerton and Chaplain Lillian Galfin. From the Riverside Regional Medical Center, Newport News, Woody Ray. From the Peninsula General Hospital, Gary Hawkins. From the South Carolina Department of Corrections, Richard McKay. From the North Carolina Correctional Center for Women, Chaplain Sion DeJesus. From the Birmingham Baptist Medical Center, Stephen Brown, again, one of our recent alumni. From the Charlotte Memorial Hospital, Chaplain Don Ledbetter. From the Wesley Long Hospital, Donald Gum. And from the Pitt County Memorial Hospital, Chaplain Irvin Moore, also one of our recent graduates. If you have an interest in speaking with any of these folks, they will be in the Ledford Center from after chapel until lunch about 12:30. We welcome them to the campus. We regard them as our colleagues in the task of theological education, and we hope you'll take advantage of their presence here today. Our speaker this morning is Dr. Jack Stearns. Mr. Stearns is a man of many parts. He was born in Pennsylvania. He went to seminary in California. He did graduate study in theology in Atlanta. He served in Maryland, and he's currently serving in Maryland, but he had a little stint in Memphis. So he has covered the four points of the compass. Not only has he covered them from a service point of view, an educational point of view, he's sort of a multi-denominational person. He was reared as a Presbyterian, went to college as a candidate for the Presbyterian ministry. However, he changed his major and graduated from college in music. His sense of call, however, prevailed. He graduated from Fuller Theological Seminary. He's in touch with the evangelical movement. He continued his training with a THM in pastoral counseling at the Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, where his mentors included some people that some of us know very well, John Patton, Thomas McDill, and Gus Verdery, who was at the time the chaplain of Georgia Baptist Hospital. He served in a Mennonite mental health center in Brooklane Psychiatric Center in Hagerstown, Maryland. He's had experience in private practice as a pastoral counselor. He served in Memphis at the Institute of Medicine and Religion, and he is currently a counselor in Annapolis, Maryland, in a pastoral counseling center, and serves as the regional director of the Mid-Atlantic region. That includes Maryland, Virginia, North and South, North Carolina. I don't believe it includes South Carolina. He's very useful to CPE people and to students. He will be available also for consultation informally this morning. We welcome to our chapel to lead our worship today, Jack Stearns, a person easy to talk with and a very caring person. I encourage you to meet him later today. He will speak to us following the hymn, and we will continue our worship with that hymn, 211.
Be seated. Al, to you personally and to the faculty and students of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, I express my very genuine appreciation for the gracious invitation to come and be with you this morning. Soon after Al's invitation was extended some months ago, and I began thinking about these few, I would say, precious moments that I have anticipated with you this morning, I found myself seeking for an image about ministry. And I wasn't long into that search before I remembered a conversation that I had had not too many months ago with one of my colleagues who had been for many years a chaplain in an institution in our region. And we were sitting talking together in his place of ministry, and I said to him, I said, share some reflections with me upon the many years that you have spent in ministry here in this place. And it was as though he kind of left me for a moment and wandered back through his own memory. And then he returned and he looked at me and kind of gestured like this as though to reach out and embrace his entire environment. And he said to me one word. He said, neighborhood. He said, Jack, this is my neighborhood. And these people are my neighbors. And as soon as I remembered that conversation, I knew I had my image of ministry that I wanted to share with you and develop just a bit this morning. My flow of consciousness took me very quickly and naturally from the memory of that conversation to what certainly is one of the very familiar parables which Jesus used in his teaching ministry. And I want to read it to you now. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And the lawyer answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and you will live. But the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down to Jerusalem from Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw the man, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said to him, take care of him. And whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. Which now, said Jesus, of these three do you think was neighbor unto the man who fell among thieves? And the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus to him, go and do thou likewise. So the image for ministry that I want to reflect on with you for a few moments this morning is the image of the good neighbor. The practice of ministry is represented in good neighboring. I suggest that as my proposition for the morning message. You note in the story that there are 3 potential good neighbors. And as I reflected on that, I asked myself the question, what made the difference? What made the difference between the one who responded with compassion and the two who did not. Obviously, what each of the three saw was the same external view, a man having fallen upon hard times, lying there in a ditch by the side of the road, stripped, seriously injured. The external object was the same, which leads me then to the logical conclusion that whatever the difference was, it was within. It was an internal variable, if you will, that affected the different response of the one over the other two. Now, I would suggest, before we push too hard on either the priest or the Levite, that we might want to just cut them a little slack. And at this point, I say right up front that I'm going to speculate, because this is certainly not explicitly spelled out in the scripture passage. But I'm going to speculate a bit. And let's think about the priest for a minute first, in our effort to be gracious and cut him a little bit of slack. Here's a man called into ministry, clearly defined by his religious tribe, if you will, as well as his cultural tribe. He was set apart for a particular tribal function. Perhaps he had a deadline to meet. Perhaps the priest was faced with one of those tragic moral choices that we all encounter. Do I stop here to serve the one, or do I push on to meet my deadline in the interest of serving the many? We don't know that that's what was going on. I'm speculating. Likewise with the Levite, a man committed to the discipline of the studies of the law. And I pause just a moment to reflect upon the modeling which Jesus gives us here about ministry. Remember, in the account that I read, it was a lawyer who sought to test him by asking him the admission price or the way into eternal life. And Jesus' first response was to invite the lawyer back into his own area of expertise, into his own body of knowledge. And he said, "What does the law tell you?" To which the lawyer responded accurately, "You should love God, I should love God, with everything there is to me, heart, soul, body, mind, and love neighbor as self." Jesus started with the known, and then he picks up that same thread and weaves it back into the fabric of his story by having a Levite be one of those that passed by and saw the man who had encountered such misfortune. And perhaps this Levite was very preoccupied with his meticulous, disciplined analysis of the law. Perhaps if we could have looked at that view through the eyes of the Levite, it would have been just a dim, hazy picture that he saw because of his own preoccupation. Maybe it didn't really register the extent to which this man was in need of compassion and mercy. We don't know that. If I were to hear words like eisegesis begin to float around this chapel, I'd have to say, you got me, that's true. It doesn't say that, but I'm wondering about it. And then there was the Samaritan, whom we read was moved, as one translation puts it, moved by compassion. Now here's a word of the heart. Compassion. A word of the inner life. A word of personal inner development. A quality that would lead me to conclude that here was a man who not only was able to be caring in a given moment when he encountered human need in another, but a man who equally knew what it meant to be cared for. I would be willing to speculate then that this was a person who knew something about his own human condition, who had tasted the reality of brokenness in his own life pilgrimage, and who perhaps in some way symbolically, if not literally, was very attuned to what it meant to lie by the wayside, stripped and injured, and having been robbed of what he had. Now, I would like to suggest for us then, as we move on here, that before picking up the stone to be the first to cast it at either the priest or the Levite, and to stand simply in our applause of the good neighboring modeled by the Samaritan, that we open ourselves to the possibility that maybe, just maybe, there's a little bit of each of those persons in each of us. And furthermore, that's not bad. I continually am impressed with the consistency with which Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, never once takes issue with the tribal instincts and traditions and heritage of his own people. And the words continue to echo through my encounters of this man in his earthly ministry. I have come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And Jesus said, in essence, to that lawyer that day, "You've spoken correctly when you speak of loving God with all you have and your neighbor as yourself. Do that and you fulfill the law." Is it possible that this Samaritan in some way embodied and lived out the fulfillment of the law? That in some way the law was completed in what he did with compassion, living out of his inner person, coming forth from his heart, if you will. You see, I think there's a common bond that draws every one of us together here this morning. Supervisors, faculty, students, whoever we are, the common bond of our own earthly pilgrimage, our own humanness, our own, if we'll be honest with ourselves, encounter with brokenness and with injury. And it brings me to one of those powerful polarities in the faith tradition that we share. And it can be spelled out in a variety of ways. The tension between law and grace, the tension between the head and the heart, the tension between faith and works. And we could go on and on in spelling out those pairs of what appear to be opposites. And I think that passages like this call us to live in the creative tension of that kind of paradox. I flew down last evening to be here this morning. And it would be like if you had come up to me and sitting in that plane and said to me, "Jack, which of those wings out there is more important? Pick one and we'll get rid of the other." Obviously, I'd like them both to stay intact. Thank you. Right where they are is just fine. And so it is with these various polarities that we encounter in the faith. I don't want to have to choose between the disciplines of theology and biblical studies and the development of the inner person. Because it's only as we live in that creative tension, call it what you will, that I believe we open ourselves up to the greatest possibility of moving toward that wholeness and that completeness that is our promise as well as our calling. And that what we have in common here this morning is a common sense of call and commitment to the excellence of our preparation for and our practice of ministry. A ministry that certainly has many images by which we could be informed, only one of which I choose to reflect on with you this morning, and that is the image of the good neighbor. I'm reminded of a story of a little boy who was in bed one summer night, sound asleep in the middle of the night, and this horrendous thunderstorm came up, and the lightning was blinding bright outside, and the thunder was crashing right on the heels of every bolt of lightning. And the little boy literally came right up out of his bed when a clap of thunder sounded like it was literally outside his window. And he jumped out of bed and he ran down the hall and took a flying leap and landed right in the middle of Mommy's and Daddy's bed. And he just snuggled right in there between them as tight as he could get. And his dad reached down and kind of ruffled his hair a little bit and said, "It's all right, son. You're okay." And he just scrunched down a little bit tighter and get more secure. And he stayed there a few moments, and then his dad kind of began to nudge him a little bit, and he said, "It's all right, son, you can go back and crawl in bed now. Everything's going to be okay. Remember, God's with you." And the little boy, though not being able to see his father's face because of the darkness, kind of looked up in his dad's direction, and he said, "Yeah, Dad, I know you've told me that God's going to be with me, but right now, Dad, I just want God to have some skin on him." Well, I think that's what this particular image about ministry tells us. We are the body of Christ. That's made very clear. We have many members, but we are one body. And God calls us in this common commitment to excellence in the preparation for and the practice of ministry. God calls us to be his incarnate word in this world, God with skin on him. Shall we pray? Our God, we pause in silence to ponder in awe the meaning of your calling. Call us beyond those barriers that would separate us. Call us to an experience of the heart. Meet us in compassion and show us mercy, even as you call us to visit this world as your people and to live out your grace and your love and your mercy in a broken world. Give us the courage of honesty to face our own brokenness. Give us the vision of hope to see beyond our brokenness, not blinded to it, but to look beyond to the grace that you offer us in the Christ. Thank you for this calling. Thank you for our unity in the Spirit. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.